nourish our minds, nourish our hearts with the truth. That those of us who have trusted in Christ, that you would use this time to build us up in Him, to grant us strength in Him. Help us to understand what it is that you have inspired to be recorded in your Holy Scriptures this morning. Help us not only to understand it, but also to believe it and to live it out. For those who are here who have not yet trusted in Christ, we pray for their salvation. That your Spirit would go out with the Word and that He would powerfully draw them to Christ. That their sins would be made known to them. That they would understand that they desperately need a Savior and that they would come to see that Jesus is that Savior, the only Savior for sinners. And may they trust in Him. And in all that we do here this morning, including the preaching of the Word right now, we pray that you would be exalted, that you would be magnified, that you would be glorified and honored, that you would receive all praise. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in honor of the reading and hearing of God's Word. Again, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Our Lord says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. One popular preacher and writer wrote the following words, and I want us to consider them in light of what we've already read our Lord say. He writes, "By the time we've finished our journey together, I hope you'll be ready to unhitch your faith, your theology, and your lifestyle once and for all from the old that Jesus came to replace. And I hope you will fully embrace the new Jesus came to unleash in the world and for the world." Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what he's saying here. I hope you'll be ready to unhitch your faith, your theology, and your lifestyle once and for all from the old that Jesus came to replace. And in the context of this paragraph, the author is trying to make the case that we as Christians should unhitch ourselves from the old, that is the Old Testament. We should unhitch ourselves completely from it, because in his mind, Jesus came to replace it, to be rid of it. He includes in his idea that we are to be done with the Ten Commandments as a rule of life, that we should avoid that. And his main reason is because at times when people read the Old Testament, particularly unbelievers, they find things that are objectionable. They don't like the Old Testament. They don't like that God judges sin and sinners. They don't like the demands that are given over and over again. Oftentimes, it is used as, in his words, a stumbling block for those that are enmeshed in sin to come to Christ. So we should do away with the Old Testament. It's irrelevant. we should unhitch ourselves from it. Would you say that Jesus agrees with that assessment? Should we who are under the new covenant, and we are under the new covenant, unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament? Is the Old Testament rendered obsolete, rendered meaningless, of no use, of no value to those of us who've been redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior? I would say that Jesus would say we should not unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. In fact, I believe Jesus, by what he says about his views of the Old Testament in the passage that I just read to you, we should understand that the Old Testament has not been done away with by Christ, but that it has been fulfilled by Christ. And thus, the big idea this morning and 2 weeks from now, because we have Easter next week, the big idea is that Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament. Now, this is a concept, a principle. We are to understand it. That is the application. We are to understand that when Jesus came into the world, he came with the purpose to fulfill the Old Testament in its entirety. And this will have much practical bearing on our lives, as we shall see in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But before we can move to how we are to live, we are to understand what we are to believe. We must know what Christ wants us to believe about himself and about the Old Testament. Now, this idea of Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament, it has already come up in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's gospel, the entirety of it, aims to prove that Jesus indeed is the promised Messiah, that he is the one who comes from the line of Abraham and the line of David. He is the one through whom all nations will be blessed, and he is the king that will sit on David's throne forever and ever and ever. And thus, when we read the Gospel of Matthew, from the beginning all the way to the end, we will find that Matthew will say, Jesus did this in order that this scripture should be fulfilled. And then he'll cite a passage from the Old Testament scriptures. He cites it from the books of Moses. He cites from the Psalms. He cites from the prophets. But Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is going to answer some potential objections that some might give to his ministry. As the Gospel of Matthew progresses and in the other Gospels, Jesus had enemies during his ministry, didn't he? He had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Both of them opposed him for different reasons. But in the Sermon on the Mount, he is taking up an objection that they might have to his ministry. Because the Pharisees in particular were known to be zealous for the law. They prided themselves on their ability to look outwardly righteous. So much so that they would not only obey the law that God wrote in the scriptures, but they would also add laws on top of the law and then keep those and hold other people to them. They were legalists. They misinterpreted and misapplied the law. So when Jesus comes onto the scene and he begins to correct them, some people may mistakenly think that Jesus is against the law, that Jesus is against the Old Testament because he differs in his teachings than the Pharisees. But Jesus, though he does differ from the Pharisees, he takes no objection to the law of God. He loves the law of God. He loves the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. He believes they are the very words of God. They are to be obeyed. They are to be revered. They are to be honored as the very words of his Father. So this morning, We're going to consider the big idea. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament. And then we're going to say one thing he did not do. And then 2 weeks from now, we'll look at two other things that he did not do with respect to the Old Testament. So this morning, Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament, not demolish it. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament, not demolish it. Look at verse 17 with me. We'll read it slowly. Do not think, Jesus says, I have come to abolish the law and, or rather, the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I want to make a very obvious statement, not in order to insult your intelligence, but to make clear that fulfill cannot mean the same thing as abolish. In this text, in Jesus' mind, these two things are diametrically opposed to one another. To abolish means to do away with, to demolish, to destroy, to render obsolete. That's not what the word fulfill means in the scriptures. To fulfill is to accomplish, to do, to live out, to obey, to honor. Not to destroy. Those like the author I quoted earlier will cite this passage, and at around every conclusion that I read of guys with that view, they always end up making the word fulfill mean abolish. But that can't be what Jesus means here. Because he says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Now, in order to understand what's going on here, we need to define some of our terms. So bear with me. We need to understand what Jesus means by, on the one hand, the law and the prophets, and on the other hand, what he means by fulfilled. So the law and the prophets is a shorthand way to describe the entirety of the Old Testament. The word law, when used in this way, is primarily referring to the first five books of Moses called the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These are the books of the law. In it, we find several different kinds of laws, don't we? We find the moral law, that is summarized in the Ten Commandments. The moral law are laws that all people, everywhere, for all of time, are obligated to obey. They come out of God's very own nature. They are a summary of his perfections and his holiness as they are to be lived out by his creatures. It is the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments that God says that everyone knows because God has written them on their hearts. And therefore, all people everywhere are without excuse for their rebellion. But we find a summary of that in the Torah. We find it in the Ten Commandments, but we also find it in what are called the two great commandments, love God and love neighbor. But in addition to these very basic moral laws, we also find ceremonial laws. And we find civil laws. So the civil laws are the laws that governed Israel as a theocracy. They were specific to that people. They were built upon the moral law, but they would often go beyond the moral law. It helped guide the nation in such a way that they could remain in the land of Canaan. And the ceremonial laws are those religious regulations for worship in the tabernacle in the temple. They are things like the priesthood, the sacrifices, the feast days, things, again, that were specific to Israel. They were specific to the covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai. They were limited to those people. Now, Israel was obligated to keep the moral law. They were obligated to keep the ceremonial laws. And they were obligated to keep the civil laws. And Jesus, in saying that he came to fulfill the law, is saying that he kept all of those. He kept every law that God gave perfectly. Now, the prophets. The prophets are those writers of scriptures, of the scriptures, who came and they would rebuke, oftentimes they were rebuking Israel for what? For disobeying the law. The prophets were like commentators on the law, and they would point out how Israel misapplied it or didn't apply it at all. And they also would promise and make many promises that God would bring a savior, a king who is better than David, who would obey God's law perfectly and save his people. And not only did Jesus literally obey all the laws, not only is he literally the fulfillment of all the promises of the prophets, but also in the scriptures, and this is technical language, so bear with me, I'm going to define it. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the types that we find in the Old Testament. Now, type is a biblical word. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 5. He says that Jesus, or rather, he says that Adam is a type of one who is to come. A type, it's a literary figure. It is a person, a place, or a thing in the Old Testament that by God's design points forward to a person, place, or thing in the New Testament. And what it points forward to is always better than the type. Jesus is the anti-type to all the figures of the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the prophecies. Let me help you think through this. Jesus is a greater high priest than Aaron. He's the anti-type to Aaron. He is the fulfillment of what Aaron was meant to be. He is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, the author of Hebrews says. Not only is he a greater priest than Aaron, but Jesus is also a greater king than David. He's the anti-type. He's the fulfillment of what David was supposed to be, of what all the kings of Israel were supposed to be. Not only that, but he is a greater prophet than Moses. Moses promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that Israel should look for a prophet who is like him, but greater than him. Jesus is that prophet. How about all the sacrifices of the Old Testament? You guys have probably read through Leviticus. You may find it dull, but all of those sacrifices, every single one of them points to Jesus. He is the great sacrifice offered once for all for sins, because the blood of bulls and goats could never pay for sin. They were given to Israel to be a picture of one who would come, who could actually fully and truly save them, who would not only give them temporary life in the land of Canaan, but who would give them eternal life on the new earth. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. All of it is fulfilled by him. He is its fulfillment. But that doesn't mean that the Old Testament then becomes obsolete, becomes unuseful, or cannot be used for our instruction. It can be, because when we read the Old Testament scriptures, in them we find Jesus. We find our Savior in all his veiled glory, but we find Jesus. It's veiled, it's covered in types and metaphors and shadows. But Jesus is in the Old Testament in every single word and page. He is there. It's about him. And therefore, we do great damage to our faith if we unhitch ourselves from God's book, his first book, the book of the law. Now, let's look at what Jesus says in verse 18. In case we were unconvinced whether or not Jesus came to destroy the law, read what he says here. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. We might put it this way. Until all is accomplished, not a single dot on an I or cross on a T will be removed from the word from the Old Testament. Not one little detail is to be removed. Not one little detail is to pass away until all is accomplished. Now, an iota, that is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. And it likely points to the Hebrew letter Yod, which looks like nothing more than a comma, or an apostrophe, rather. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew Old Testament. The dot likely refers to a little line that distinguishes letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It's very small. You have to have a keen eye, almost a magnifying glass, to tell the difference between some letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And Jesus is saying, not one detail, even the smallest detail of the law of God, shall pass away until all is accomplished. Now that teaches us something. At a very basic level, it teaches us what Jesus believes about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, according to Jesus, is the inerrant, inspired, and authoritative word of God, and should be revered as such. To treat the Old Testament lightly, to ignore the Old Testament, or to say things like we should unhitch ourselves from it is sacrilegious, evil, wicked, and just wrong. Jesus loved the Old Testament. He loved it so much that he fulfilled it. I already talked about how he fulfilled the law, but we can think about prophecies too and just marvel at all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 53, talking about the suffering servant. We have this vivid description of the crucifixion of our Lord some 800 years before it happened. Jesus is the Son of Man that Daniel prophesied who will reign forever and ever. Jesus is the Savior who will be born in Bethlehem. And it goes on and on. He is the branch of Jesse. It goes on and on, all of it pointing to Jesus well before he came, and he fulfilled it. He did not abolish it. So what does that mean for you and me? I mean, there are lots of things that we could say in terms of application, but I want to keep it very simple because I've been complex thus far. First, Christian, think of the scriptures as a unified whole that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're reading the Old Testament or the New Testament, one question you should always ask is, what does this tell me about Jesus? It will tell you something. There is an answer to that question. You may not know the answer the first time you read it, the second time you read it, the third time you read it, but Jesus is there. Charles Spurgeon once said, and this is a paraphrase, that if a preacher comes to preach a sermon and there is no Christ in it, whether it be from the Old or New Testament, he should go home and try again. View the scriptures as a book that is about Jesus. And be in awe of all that Jesus fulfilled, when you read the prophecies and read how Jesus fulfills them, that's a wondrous thing. It says a lot about our God. He is completely sovereign in that he could not only predict, but bring about his predictions exactly as he said they would happen. Our God is great, and our God is powerful. Second, very much related to that, think of the Old Testament as God's word. Now, I know we believe that here, but keep believing that. We need to remember that when Paul wrote the words of 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We need to keep in mind that at that time, the whole New Testament had not yet been written. So when he's referring to the scriptures at that time, what's he referring to? The Old Testament. Now, what he says of the Old Testament is true of the New as well. But Paul believed, rightly, as Jesus believed, that the Old Testament is the Word of God and therefore profitable. And because of that, church, I want you to expect that your pastors would preach from the Old Testament. That's another application. You should expect that we would preach the Old Testament as the Word of God, as authoritative and inerrant, as something that speaks to us today, that proclaims Christ. You need to keep expecting that. Now, I do want to get into a slight detail before I wrap it all up. It's true that we no longer need to make sacrifices in the temple. It's also true that the civil laws of Israel are no longer in force because the theocracy of Israel is no more. Jesus did come and fulfill the ceremonies. He did come and fulfill the civil law of Israel. And once the new covenant was brought into force and the old covenant passed away, those ceremonies that pointed to and ultimately found their fulfillment in Christ, they no longer are needed because what the shadow can be traded in for the substance. Jesus is the substance. He is the fulfillment. Everything that they pointed to, they are found in him. But what do we do with the moral law? Does it just pass away like the civil and the ceremonial law? No, it's different. Jesus did come and fulfill the moral law in our place. He obeyed the law perfectly. He bore the penalty that the law required in dying on the cross for us. He fulfilled it entirely and perfectly. And when we trust in him, his righteousness is counted as our righteousness. In that we are justified, we are declared righteous by God. But that's only a part of our salvation, isn't it? Because not only is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and justification, but it's also imparted to us in our sanctification. When you believed in Christ, you were declared righteous. And at that moment forward, God began to make you into someone who is actually righteous. What you have been called to be by God, or what God has called you in declaring you righteous, he is now making you into a righteous person. And I know that the moral law is not passed away, because the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is a description of how we, as those who are in Christ, are to live. And guess what he appeals to? The moral law. He starts with anger, which leads to murder. He talks about adultery. He talks about covetousness. That sounds a lot like some of the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? Though we cannot become righteous merely by obeying the law, though we cannot save ourselves through obedience to the law, we cannot justify ourselves through obedience to the law, the law does still serve as a rule of our life, as a guide to show us how we are to live in honor of Christ. So in bringing that all together, you should love the moral law. You should love the Ten Commandments. You should delight in them. You should know them. You should have them memorized. And you should seek to the best of your ability each and every day to obey them. Not in order to gain God's favor, but because you have already been given grace upon grace upon grace. You should obey the law in gratitude. The minister that I quoted this morning said that we should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Is he right? No. Did Jesus come so that we might unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament? No. Did Jesus come to demolish the law? No. He came to obey it. To obey it in order to secure our salvation. He came to fulfill it in order to secure our salvation. And even go a step further than that, he came to fulfill it so that we might begin to fulfill it by faith in him, by the power of his Holy Spirit, by his grace being poured out on us each and every day. The Christian life is a life where we try and avoid two opposite errors. On the one hand, we want to avoid the error of the Pharisees. We do not want to be legalists. We must not believe or teach people that they can gain salvation by obeying the law. We must not add to the law of God and add requirements that God does not himself add. We do not have that liberty. But on the other hand, it's the error of the gentleman that I read this morning, the error of license. Where we believe that because we have received the grace of Christ, that the law no longer matters at all. Paul dealt with this error in the book of Romans when he says, "Shall we sin all the more so that grace may abound?" And his answer is, "By no means." Jesus did not save us so that we would remain just as we are. He saved us for his own glory, that we might be conformed more and more into his likeness. And how do we know what Jesus looked like? We go to the law, which is good. And we obey the law in gratitude. So Vista Baptist Church, in conclusion, let us love all of God's word, Old and New Testament. Let us expect that our preachers, our pastors, that they would teach the whole counsel of God without shame or apology. And let us as individuals live out what Jesus has called us to live out. Be the people that Jesus has called us to be. When we stumble, we cry out for forgiveness. When we succeed, we give him glory. In all the way the Lord Jesus promises to be with us, to strengthen us, to help us. When you fall, he will pick you up. May God help us to love the Old Testament as our Lord fulfilled and loved the Old Testament. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,